the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Well, that's a good verse for today. Too many people are staying up too late. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Blessed is every one that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands, happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. By the way, olive plants lives sometimes for thousands of years, and they just keep bearing fruit. When we were in the Holy Land, we saw olive trees over 2,000 years old. That's what God wants our children to be. Just products of a good marriage that just keep bearing fruit for the Lord. And so you gotta kind of look into some of these things to understand. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. I want to talk a little bit about the family today, in particular marriage. And the title of my message today is this: It Takes More Than Love for a Marriage to Work. It takes more than love for a marriage to work. I've made that statement many times in the past. I don't think I've ever preached a sermon by this title. But it takes more than love for a marriage to work. These are two of 15 psalms that are called songs of degree. They start in the 120th and go through the 134th, and they build on top of each other. It's amazing. I don't have time to explain it today, but you'll see at the top it says a song of degrees, and that means they just build on top of each other. And in the middle of these building blocks for Israel, God talks about marriage and the family. And there needs to be at times in the church where we address the subject of marriage and the family. Most churches are only as strong as the families in them. And most families are only as strong as the marriages that begin them. And we need to have strong marriages. I know there's about 5 couples represented here today who are thinking about getting married this year. Of course, like usual, I'm going to try my hardest to talk you out of it. But no, I'm going to try my hardest to prepare you for it. And if I could talk you out of it, I definitely would try. But we need more than love for a marriage to work. You've got to have more than love. I'm going to begin to give you some things you need. There's no way I'm going to finish this sermon this morning, unless we have all afternoon. But I will give you some points of things that you must have for a marriage to work if you're going to get married. Many of you are unmarried and single. Some of you are teenagers. You might think you don't need this, but you do, because you'll probably get married someday. Some of you are singles in your 20s, 30s, 40s. Some of you think you're past the age of marriage, and you're not. I know Tom Williams' father married for the 4th time when he was 92. He was predeceased by 3 wives, and he got married again when he was 92. And he lived for many more years after that in his 4th marriage. And it's not uncommon today for people in their 40s and 50s and 60s and 70s to finally meet a right person and get married. But it takes more than love for a marriage to work. I certainly wanted to encourage you to keep your place here because I want to show you something about love. If you'll turn to 2 Samuel chapter 13, and that is that most marriages the foundation of their marriage is human love. And human love can be a very, very fickle thing. It can be a very variable thing, and you certainly don't want to base the foundation of your marriage on something that's going to move or something that's going to change. And yet many people do that. I want you to notice what happens to love in this verse here, 2 Samuel 13 and verse 15. It says, "Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her." Folks, human love is a variable thing. It's a fickle thing. It can change. And when it comes to young people, most young people are clueless on what love even is. I'm not saying that to offend anybody. I'm just telling you the truth of it. I've been married for 27 years, and when I look back to the love that got me into marriage, to the way that love has matured to today, it's a completely different love I have today for my wife. It's a love that has been built in me by God in my relationship with the Lord. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. And there's not a lot of spirit-filled young people getting married. And we look at this verse right here in verse 15 and we shake our heads, and yet this testimony of Amnon could be written after the history of thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of other people in history since, that the hatred that they have towards each other after their divorce by far surpasses the love they ever had for them when they got married. And I know many of you are divorced and you've had to battle with that in your spiritual walk because you want to be right with God and you want to have communion with God, and God will not permit you to hate anybody. And you've had to struggle with that and forgiveness and releasing that part of your life and going on and walking with the Lord. But some of you know how true that is. It says about love in Matthew 24 and verse 12 that because iniquity shall abound in the last days, the love of many shall wax cold. So my friends, you better build a marriage on something more than just love. Now I'm saying this today with some passion because we have had young people in this church that have grown up and they have thought that they were in love. And they decided to get married, and they didn't get any counsel. They didn't really talk to their parents. They definitely didn't talk to their pastor, because they knew what I would have said. And when I did confront them, I don't know how many times I've heard this, but you hear them say, "But we're in love. But we're in love." And you better build your marriage upon a whole lot more than just love. Because several of those marriages in this church itself, within a year of their marriage, or 2 years, they were divorced. And now they have to battle in their hearts the ugliness of that experience. You better have a whole lot more than just love that you're building a marriage on. So let me give you some things and let these sayings sink down deep into your hearts. If you're married or getting married, let's go back to our text in Psalm 127. Let me give you some other things today that you've got to have if your marriage is going to work. Psalm 127 verse 1 says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." Let me give you some things that two human beings need to have, a male and a female, besides just love, if they're going to have a good marriage. And write this down. Number one, the Lord. The Lord. Except the Lord build the house. Now that's not talking about the Lord coming down with a bunch of 2x4s and a power nail and some power nail and some shingles and building a house. That's not what it's talking about. The context, 127, 128, you see about the wife and you see about the children, and it's talking about our marriage. Ladies and gentlemen, the thing you need to have in your marriage is the Lord. The Lord. He needs to be the first person in your marriage, not the third, Not the afterthought, not the one you run to and the whole thing is crumbling and start saying, oh God, we left you out of this, help us. But it needs to be the one you build your life upon, your marriage upon. Turn to Matthew 7 and verse number 24. Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 24. Jesus, in the culmination of the Sermon on the Mount, says these words, and usually the conclusion is something you really want to focus on when a preacher's preaching. He says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Now, what is the rock as you compare other scriptures in the Bible? Who, rather, is the rock? Christ Jesus. And that rock was Christ. You that are going to get married, or you that are married, maybe you just need a tune-up this morning. I don't care if you've been married 30 or 40 years. I don't know about you. I've been married 27 years. I'm still learning. I still read books on marriages, on marriage. I still listen to CDs on marriage because I want to learn about marriage. I want you to notice that if somebody will hear Jesus' sayings, the Bible, and do them, he says, I'll liken him unto a wise man that built his house upon a rock. Now, for those of you that are getting married, I want to warn you that verse 25, you're going to understand what this means someday. You don't now. You think it's all going to be one long honeymoon. But someday the rains are going to descend, and the floods are going to come up, and the wind is going to blow, and it's going to beat upon your marriage. It's going to beat upon that house. And it says, this house fell not for one reason, for it was founded upon a rock. You must found your marriage upon a rock, and that rock is Christ. You have got to have more than just love. I mean, some of this love nowadays is so shallow that I hate to even attach the word love to it, so as not to abuse the word. You need to have the Lord. The Lord. The Bible says that in verse 26, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, this is the man or the woman, they go to church, they hear the preaching. And they hear the teaching, but they don't do it. They don't do it. They don't take it into their lives and say, okay, this is what the Lord said. This is what I'm going to do. Shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. Now, I have never seen someone so foolish as to build a house upon the sand. They're building houses around us. Brother, they're digging down. They're going way down underneath the frost line. And they're laying the footer, and they're pouring the concrete, and they're building up the foundation, and they're getting those houses anchored. Good. I've never seen a construction man build a house upon sand. And yet the Bible says many approach marriage that way. They hear the Lord's sayings, but they don't do them. It says, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell. And notice this, and great was the fall of it. When the Lord told this story in the Gospel of Luke, he ended it by saying, not great was the fall of it, but he used these words. He said, and the ruin of that house was great. The ruin of that house. This has wrecked a lot of lives. I want to ask you today again, do you know Christ? Do you know him as your Savior? Do you know him as the Lord of your life? Do you intend to honor him in your marriage? Are you getting married so that this relationship will bring glory to the Lord? That is your greatest motive. We want to bring glory to Christ. Are you marrying a spiritual person? Are you marrying a person who loves God more than anyone else? Are you marrying a person who loves God more than you? a person of prayer, a person of the word, a person of the church. These will make the best mates. Those who are humble, is he humble? Is she humble? Are they teachable? Will they continue to learn? Oh, my humble people are learners. You don't want to marry someone like Amnon, who has this love that I guess you would maybe describe from the story we read was just more of an infatuation or a lust. And after he had her, he ended up hating her in a far greater capacity than he ever loved her. Listen, that's the testimony of thousands of people. Thousands of people have that testimony about their marriage, and not one of them entered into marriage thinking that would happen to them. But I want to say there was something foundationally wrong with their marriage. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build. You've got to have the Lord in your marriage. You've got to have the Lord. And then number two, you need wisdom. You need wisdom. Proverbs 4 and verse 7 says, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. In fact, there is no choice. None of us would ever, 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 ever have to face this hypothetical situation. But if you did, and you had to choose between wisdom or love when you're getting married, I'd choose wisdom. I'd choose wisdom. I'd say, okay, God, show me how to love this woman. Show me what to do. Show me how to talk to her. Show me how to treat her. Show me how to minister. Marriage is a ministry. It is two people saying we believe it's God's will that we unite and that we minister to each other for the rest of our lives. I'm not getting in this to see what I can get out of it, but what can I give to this person to help minister to this person so that by this person being related to me, they will grow closer to God and not be pulled farther away. Wisdom. Proverbs 24 and verse 3 says, through wisdom is an house builded, and by understanding it is established. Now again, it's not talking about the spirit of wisdom, one of the seven spirits of God, by the way. That's one of those seven flames, those lamps before the throne. One is the spirit of wisdom. It's not talking about the spirit of wisdom coming down to earth and getting a bunch of 2x4s and power nailers and roofing material and building a house. It's saying that wisdom can help husbands. Wisdom can help wives. It says about women. Women need to be wise in marriage. Proverbs 14, verse 1. Every wise woman buildeth her house. Wisdom. Again, it's not talking about a woman going to Home Depot and buying a bunch of 2x4s and nails and a power nail and some roofing materials and starting to frame some walls and trusses and so on. No, it's not talking about that. It's saying every wise woman, a woman who has wisdom, can build her house. She has wisdom. She has learned from the Word of God how to treat her husband, how to raise her children, how to handle her finances. A wise man or a wise woman is one who is skillful in using knowledge and understanding. Let me say that again. A wise man or a wise woman is one who is skillful in using knowledge and understanding. Therefore, a person cannot be wise if they do not have knowledge. Because a wise person is one who is skillful in using knowledge and understanding. If I don't have some boards and some nails, how can I build a house? If you don't have some knowledge and understanding, how can you have wisdom? Because wisdom is the skillful use of knowledge and understanding. Therefore, before you get married, try to get all the knowledge you can about marriage and all the understanding. Understanding is knowing how to use the knowledge. Before you get married, we ought to do some studying. All the people I've met, I don't need any help. We love each other. Well, how about some counseling? You know, I've met people, they almost get offended when you ask them that. You know, hey, I'd like to meet with you. I'd like to teach you some things about marriage. What are you going to teach me? I'm Don Juan. That's all she needs. Tell that to Hollywood. They're the biggest failures in this country. They're the best looking. You see, there are cultures like India where the husband and the wife never even see each other, have never met each other to the day they get married. But guess whose marriages last longer, Indians or Americans? Why? Because they have wisdom. They might not have an ounce of love yet. They never met the person. But they have wisdom. When I meet her, I know what I'm going to have to do. When I meet him, I know what I'm going to have to do. I know my role. Wisdom is the principal thing. We have people in America who think they're in love. I don't need any help. I don't need any counsel. I'm fine. We're great. And they end up married, and soon they're unhappy. And soon they're miserable. And soon they realize, I don't know this person. I don't know what to do. They may run for counsel. One of them may run for counsel. One of them may stay stubborn in heart and say, I don't need any help. I'm fine. Many divorces. Many of you that are divorced know that prior to your marriage, you never received any counsel. And it's not your fault. I fault the pastors. I fault churches. I fault parents. I fault parents for not saying all the time you're growing up, we're supposed to be teaching them everything. And I'm not saying if your children ended up in divorce, it's all your fault or my fault as a pastor or a parent. Sometimes people just don't get it. They don't listen. They don't want to listen. They just go through the prescribed course of study and put the right answers down. I don't know. You have to know something to do something. I mean, what would happen if we sent a novice down to the electrical panel downstairs and said, look, we need you to hardwire some new lights in this room over here. Here's a screwdriver. You know what would happen. He'd be electrocuted. He'd be killed. That's why we send men to school for about 4 years before they can get a license to be an electrician. Man, we ought to change something in this country, in our families, where you know, got to go to 4 years of school before you get married or something. That'd be something, wouldn't it? The Bible says in 1 Peter 3 and verse 7 that a husband is supposed to dwell with his wife according to knowledge. He's supposed to have learned a lot of knowledge about a wife. You know, when you get married, you begin to understand women are different than men. Men are different than women. And all men know is what men know. And all women know is what women know. And so a man goes into marriage and thinks she's going to act like a man. And a woman just goes into marriage and thinks she's going to act like a woman. And they're so foreign in their thinking. And the way they approach life. A man, and again, I'm not trying to offend anybody or anything. A man takes an analytical approach to life. A woman takes an emotional approach to life. In so many cases. And that's almost like mixing oil and water, unless you know it. Unless you know this beforehand. You got to know something. The Bible says a man must dwell with his wife according to knowledge. He's got to study women, and he's got to study his wife, and he's got to understand what does she like, what does she not like, and what satisfies her, and that type thing. And it may, you know, maybe things like we don't like doing as men, like listening. You know, we may have to just listen. Just listen. And buying flowers, and buying chocolate, and buying jewelry, and buying shoes and purses and handbags and clothes and stuff like that. Guy can wear the same clothes for 20 years. You give me some new clothes, my heart's not going to start fluttering. Yeah, give me some flowers. What's these for? I grew up with these. But there's differences. You got to learn this. Ladies, in 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6, it tells you how knowledge on how to minister to a man. And you know what it says? Don't preach to him. Don't nag him. Ladies need to know some things. Men need to know some things. I got to move along here, but I mean, who has a better chance of living? The electrician that I send down to the panel? Or some guy who's never seen a wire in his life and I give him a screwdriver? I go, hey, go, we need you to hardwire some rooms down here. Who has a better chance of living through that experience? The one with the knowledge. And so it is with marriage. We've got to have some knowledge. In Proverbs 15 and verse number 22, it says that without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in multitude of counselors, they are established. You ought to go to good marriages before you're married and say, hey, you've been married for 30 years, you've been married for 58 years, you've been married for 25 years. What are some of the things you've done? That's called a multitude of counselors. What are some of the things you've done to help you have a good marriage? Get some knowledge. You need wisdom. You can't have wisdom unless you have knowledge and then understanding of the knowledge. Now, number three, prudence. Here's a word almost forgotten in the English language, and it's evident. Proverbs 8 and verse 12, it says, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. Ephesians 1 and verse 8 says, Jesus Christ gives to us wisdom and prudence. Prudence. You'd be hard-pressed to find anybody in our country who even knows what prudence means. And yet, we need more than just love if we're going to make a marriage work. We've got to have prudence. Prudence is forethought. Prudence is cautious deliberations and consultations about the future, not just leaping into something. Cautious deliberation, if you get the 1828 Noah Webster Dictionary, it says prudence is the cautious deliberation and consultation on the most suitable means to accomplish valuable purposes. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. We need not only wisdom, but prudence is so close to wisdom, they dwell together. And that is forethought. What I'm saying here is that you need to have a plan. You need to have a God-directed plan for your life. Of course, you need to be flexible because God has a way of changing plans, but listen, you need to have a plan. One of the things that you that are unmarried need to start doing is saving money. That's prudence. And when you're a teenager and you get your birthday money and your Christmas money and your Easter money and your tooth fairy money and all the other things, that you save half of it. You start putting it in the bank and you get your first entrance level job and you start saving it and you drive that rat trap of a car and you don't convince yourself you got to have a new one to impress your friends because they're not going to be impressed anyways. And you start putting money away because you're prudent. You're forethought. You say, I'm going to need a house someday. You think about these things. Proverbs 14, 15, the prudent man looketh well to his going. Proverbs 22, 3, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. You need to have prudence, buying a house, fixing it up, having a budget, living within your budget. What kind of a car are we going to drive? Can we make it with one car? Insurances how are we going to have children? When are we going to have children? How are we going to educate these children? Are we agreed on what kind of discipline we're going to use when these children come along? Are we going to start saving for retirement? It's never too early to save for retirement. I was listening to a money show on the radio recently, and they were practically pleading and saying, you've got to tell teenagers, start saving for retirement. I wish somebody had told me that. That's one area I've been really weak in. And now I wake up, I'm 50. Prudence is forethought. What are we going to do for God together? Well, it's great to have everything planned out for your whole life. You need to be flexible. God can change your plans. But it's good to know where you're going. It's good when a husband and a wife are in the light and they say, this is the goal here. We're going to buy this. We're going to save up some money. And in such and such a year, we're going to put a down payment on a little beat-up house. And we're going to learn how to fix it up. And we're going to fix it up as we have money. And we're going to be content with old furniture and old cars and old clothes. And someday, like the senior citizens around us, we'll have nice stuff someday. But for now, we're going to be content, as the Bible says, with such things as we have, and not be covetous, for a man's life consisted not in the abundance of things which he possesses. We're not going to run up credit cards. And we're going to have a little credit card, and we're going to put $20 on it a month or $40 on it a month, and we're going to pay it immediately, and we're going to build up our credit rating. And we're going to pay our bills on time, and we're going to give to the Lord and the Lord's work, and we're going to pray. We're going to be men and women of prayer. We're not going to wait till after we're married to start learning how to pray together and read the Word together. And by the way, read Proverbs. Read it over and over and over again until it comes out of your nostrils, until it comes out of your ears, until it comes out of your mouth. You can never read it enough. The book of Proverbs in the Bible, it'll give you wisdom and it'll give you prudence. Life insurance, living wills, healthcare proxies. How would you like to be that young man the other day, Thursday, when they had to take him to the hospital and say, you need to sign this? We've got to take your wife off the ventilator. It's not going to work. Now, you can think your marriage is going to be one long honeymoon and all you need is love. Brethren, there's some hard times in marriage. My wife already have our wills made up. We have our living wills made up and signed. We've got our health care proxy. She already knows my wishes. I already know hers if something happens. We both agree, just let us go to heaven. Heaven's not such a bad thing. Don't keep me alive by artificial means. I'm ready to meet my Maker. Prudence. We give you one or two more. Number four, you're going to need money. I've already touched on this, but you're going to need money for your marriage. There's nobody yet that got married and National Fuel said, you know, we're so happy you're married. And we have just decided we're going to give you gas for free. Don't worry about your electric bill and your phone bill and your water bill and your taxes on your car or your insurance on your car, your insurance on your home and your health insurance. And listen, those things start the second you're married and they never stop. You know what the biggest cause of marital distress and divorce is rooted in? Money. Financial problems. You're going to need some money. Now, I might serve as an example to remember that Jesus has gone to heaven to make mansions for his bride and make all the preparations for his bride before he comes to get her. Now, I know that's not really always possible. But you know, there ought to be a whole lot of preparation before we go and get our bride. You're going to need money. You need to marry a partner who's going to be a good business partner, who has good business acumen. They say the average salary in America now is about $40,000. If you're healthy and you should be married for 50 years, that means that $2 million is going to pass through your hands in 50 years of marriage. I'd suggest you marry a good business partner. Strong men retain riches, Proverbs 11:16. I'd suggest you check out before marriage whether that man or that woman has any addictions. Proverbs 21:17 says, "He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man." You better find out if they have a pornography addiction, an alcohol addiction, a drug addiction, a gambling addiction, and stay away. It is not God's will for you to marry. Never marry a project. Never marry someone you think you're going to change. You're going to need some money. And this is why children need to be taught by their parents. And teenagers need to be taught by their parents to save their money. You'd be better off coming home with your paycheck from McDonald's and giving it to your parents and saying, "Dad, you give back to me what you think I need this week." You'll thank them someday. And don't you run down to the malls and the Walmarts, because you'll get in there looking around and you'll say, "I need that, I need that. How did I ever live without that? How did I ever live without it? Look at that dress, look at those shoes." You see, remember Achan? It says he saw, he coveted, he stole, got killed. He wrecked his whole family. It's not going to hurt you what you don't see. You don't need money. I'm out of time here, but there's other things. Communication, the ability to communicate. It takes work. It takes humility. I could go on and on here. There's a whole lot of things, more love you're going to need. Have a good marriage. I don't preach these sermons to be unkind. I want you to know, as the pastor of this church, my goal is not only to see you get married, but to have a happy marriage afterwards. It's always been my goal. It's always been my heart. I feel for divorced people. They're here. I think they know I love them. I think they know our church loves them. They've been through a lot of pain. They've been through pain and hurt and ugliness, hatred that God never intended any human being to have to go through. And I think in a lot of their time, and I'm not a blame shifter, a lot of times it's not their fault what they went through. Because even our God said, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." I put a lot of fault on the pastors of churches who over the years have not taught people these things. And parents who've just let their kids go into this wild dating nonsense and allowed them to choose their own mates rather than holding the hearts of their children close to them as fathers and guiding them in that important decision. It takes a lot more than love to have a good marriage. It takes the Lord. You've got to have the Lord. You've got to have wisdom. You've got to have prudence. You've got to have money. You've got to be able to know how to communicate. That means to hear and comprehend what someone else is saying. You can yak your jaws all day and not be communicating. But when a husband hears and comprehends what his wife's saying, that's when he has communicated. Takes hard work. You can't find a couple that's been married for 50 years who won't tell you this. It takes a lot of work to make a marriage. It doesn't just happen. It takes humility. Only by pride comes contentions. I don't believe there has to be contentions in a marriage. It takes humility. Humility. Some of you young ladies, I'm concerned about you in this church. You're so flighty. You've already lost control of your emotions. I see it. I see the way you look at the boys around here. The Bible says in Titus 2, the first thing we need to teach younger women is to be sober. That is to get control of your mind and your emotions and your hormones. Take your heart and give it to your dad. Give it to your pastor or some Christian elder who's going to help you through this. We need to start approaching marriage so that when they say, I do, the old saying, when you say, I do, you're done till you're dead. And it would be great if we started producing young people and middle-aged people in this church who started getting married, that when they stood here, we could say with confidence, these two know what they got to do. They know what they got to do. We've trained them. We did the best we could, Lord, in getting them ready for marriage. I'd like us to bow our heads and close our eyes. We're going to have a song here in just a moment on what we call at our church an invitation, where we would invite people to come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. I didn't preach the gospel today, but I shared it earlier. If you're here today and you're not sure if you died today that you'd go to heaven, you don't have to leave that way. The Bible